Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, and we're continuing our studies in terms of a place of memory and so on, as we find it in the scripture. And we're going to focus our thoughts around the words of verse 14. Psalm 103 and verse 14, you'll have noticed perhaps that certainly our first two singings at various points spoke of the fact of dust and the effect and the place that dust has in the life of the believer. And here in Psalm 103 and verse 14 we read, "For he," that's God, "knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust." He remembers that we are dust. Well, I wonder how you got on last Monday. Not only was last Monday the beginning of the first day of spring, but it was also the beginning of a time of spring cleaning. And I wonder how many of you perhaps say it is that you maybe took the drapes down and lifted up here, there, and everywhere in your house. And it is that with brush and broom and pan, you decided that you would sweep away the dust that perhaps had been accumulating even over the past number of weeks, far less months. And when it was that I was thinking about spring cleaning, about dust, it got me thinking in terms of the origin of this fact of spring cleaning. And what I discovered was that spring cleaning, as a phenomenon, that it's actually got a very strong religious, cultural, and historical background. Let's think of it in terms of its religious background. Maybe perhaps immediately in your own mind, you're drawn to what you read in Exodus 12 and from verse 19. And with regard to the Passover, and it is that the Lord himself there, he speaks to his people and he says, "For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." And so it was something that was absolutely vital in terms of obedience to God's command, but also in terms of experiencing the blessing of all that the Passover meal stood for, that you would take time to make sure that there was no leaven found within your house. Now, from a technical point of view, I think that would have been quite difficult for them at that time to remove any traces of leaven. It was the case that they didn't have Swiffers or vacuum cleaners or anything like this. And so I think it would have been quite a task leading up to that moment when it is that Passover began, and they would be seeking to make sure that as they cleaned as hard as they could and as best as they could, that there wasn't even a single particle of leaven that was to be found in the house, and that in accordance with God's command. Then in the cultural aspect, it was interesting to find that in the Iranian culture, and particularly with the Persian New Year, it's called Nowruz or Nowruz. I don't know how you would pronounce it, but it is that takes place in the first day of spring. And it seems that during the lead up to this first day of spring, that in the old Persian Empire, that it is that they would take part in a tradition of what was called shaking the house, or kani to kani, as it was called, shaking the house. And it is that during this time, the lead up to the beginning of spring, that families would clean their homes, they would get rid of the old year as they considered it, and they would seek to make space in their homes for the blessings of the new year that was to come. So we've got the religious aspect, we've got a cultural aspect, but also we've got a historical aspect. If it was the case that you were alive in Victorian times in Britain, and particularly during the winter months, it was that the houses were lit with coal and oil. And as you would expect over the months when it is that the coal was burning and the oil lights were burning as well, that would end up with a sooty layer being deposited throughout your home. It would be in the windows and the sills, it would be on the walls, it would be on the furniture, and so on. Then when it is that spring began, the temperatures are coming up, the hours of daylight are longer, so you're not needing to burn the coal or indeed use the oil lamps as you once did. And so it is that you would find that many people at that time of the year, they would take the rugs, they would take the drapes down and so on, they would take them outside and they would beat them as hard as they could so that they might get rid of that deposit of soot that had built up over the winter months. So that's something of the history, the background, as to what's termed as spring cleaning. And yet all of us know, I think, only too well that whether it is that we do this at the beginning of spring or whether it's something that we do throughout the year, that one of the things that seems to plague us, and I think particularly here with the heating systems that we have in North America, is that often there's a build-up of dust. that even as you've perhaps cleaned one area just the day before, when it is that you go back to that area in the next day, it is that the dust that didn't seem to be there after you've cleared it, now it is that the dust is to be found. What about tonight if you go to your home and you look under your bed or under the couch and you'll find that there are creatures that are gathering there. And these creatures are given the name of dust bunnies. And it is that no doubt there are dust bunnies throughout various parts of our homes and our dwelling places, more sometimes as to other times. And what was interesting was to consider and to find out what it is that the dust that made up these dust bunnies, what it is that it's composed of. Let me quote to you what dust basically is. And I quote, "It's mostly made of dead skin cells, dust mites, dead insect particles, soil, pollen, tiny plastic particles, bacteria, hair, and clothing fibers." Now, I don't know about you, but that's not very, very nice to think of when you're maybe cleaning dust or if you've forgotten to dust various parts of your home for a while. But the reason that I'm beginning like this, and I hope that you're maybe cluing in terms of the Psalms that we sang and in terms of the verse that we're considering tonight and also what we read in Genesis chapter 3, is that the Bible presents us with what we might term as a theology of dust. And it's a theology that we're called to remember, and it's a theology, I think, that is very important and significant for us in terms as to how we see ourselves in this world and how it is that we see ourselves in terms of a relationship with God, but also in understanding how it is that God sees us. And that's what we have here in verse 14 of Psalm 103. God knows our frame, not only that, but God remembers that we are dust. That's what it is that we basically are in the sight of God tonight. And we'll look at this in a little bit more detail later on. But that's what it is that we read in Genesis 3. And there, I think it's verse 27, when it is that the Lord said to Adam, "Adam, it is from the dust you came. And one day it is that to the dust you must return." How many funerals, perhaps, have we been at? And it is that we've heard this said in one form or another, "From the dust you came, and to the dust you shall return." And it's something that's simple, and yet it's something that's sobering when we consider how it is that God sees us and how it is that God has made us. So let's then tonight try take some things from the theology of dust. Not only that, but the theology of the fact that God remembers that we are dust, and the implications for that in terms not just of his memory, but our remembering that we are dust as well. First thing that I think we need to think on is our Creator. Our Creator. And here we're told that at one level, that our Creator never forgets that we are dust. Now that's, I think, something that is good for us to stop and consider for a moment. And the reason that I think it's good to consider for a moment is in terms of the fact that we find ourselves living at a time when it is that there are many who would say to us that God is a specialist. And it is that as God is a specialist, that means that there are aspects in the experience of the life of men and women that God's not really able to deal with. And the analogy that I'm using is in terms of the fact that we find ourselves living at a time where there is a world of specialists out there. Think of when it is that perhaps you go to the hospital or you have to deal with somebody in the hospital. Think of all the specialists that you come across there. You've got the cardiologist, you've got the dermatologist, you've got the hematologist, you've got the neurologist, you've got the pulmonologist, you've got the oncologist, and so on. But very rare is the occasion nowadays when it is in a hospital setting that you come across a medic who might be considered as a generalist. The situation seems to be that everybody seems to have a lot of knowledge about a little thing. That it is that their focus, perhaps even for many years, is in just one aspect of what it is that makes us what we are. Now, don't get me wrong, we're thankful for these specialists and indeed the skill that God has given to them. But what it means is that it takes a team to sort things out that none of them are able individually capable of understanding the whole, in a sense, of what it is that we are, even as creatures ourselves. I was reading of someone who was a patient, and the doctor said, this person, he said this to them, my doctor knows about my cancer, but he doesn't know me. He doesn't know me. And some people think that God is a specialist, that all God cares about is our spiritual welfare. But when it comes to our physical welfare, when it comes to our emotional welfare, when it comes to our mental equilibrium and well-being, that it is that God doesn't really understand, far less care, and God's not able to deal with us in the midst of these things that he are ours. But it is that the Lord, through his word, is telling us that he himself remembers. Yes, he knows that we are spiritual beings, but it is that he breathed the breath of life into us, and it is that only through the indwelling of the Spirit and the regenerating power of the Spirit that we are able to know of ourselves being transformed from having hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. But it is that the Lord himself tonight remembers what we are composed of. That it is that as you're seated here tonight, with all your frailties, with all your weaknesses, with all your concerns concerning you and perhaps others, it is that God knows you and knows you better than you know yourself. And why? Because it is as our Creator, as he took us from the dust and molded us from the dust, it is that he remembers what we are. And even when it is that it comes to that moment when we each one must return to the dust, it is that he, our frame, well knows. And that's something I think that it's good for us, even by way of introduction tonight, to remember that your Creator, that my Creator, that it is that he remembers and doesn't forget that those whom it is that he has created, that they themselves are dust. Second thing I think that we find here is not just our Creator, but we find the fact of our creation. That the Master, Creator, he knows how to form each component. He knows how each piece goes together. And perhaps even more importantly, he knows why it is that he chose to make us and the way in which it is that he made us in the first place. If we'd read in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, you would read this, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, the Hebrew noun for frame, as it would be translated, in Genesis 2:7, it's found as a verb. The Lord God formed. That's what it was that he did. It's telling us that God is the God who gathered a few particles of earth, and it is that he formed them and fashioned them into a simple human body, and it is that he called that which he had fashioned and formed as very good. Now, I don't know about you, but I've rarely ever heard anybody say, even in the church, I'm merely dust. That's all that I am. We rarely at times think of ourselves in such simplicity. And the reason I think is because at times we think that we're more sophisticated than we actually are. That it is that we'd rather think of ourselves as formed from something that's far more valuable than the dirt that's lying in the ground. That's why it is that I think that we get phrases that people use like, well, they're worth their weight in gold. I mean, can you imagine if you said of someone, well, they're worth their weight in dust? They wouldn't consider it something that really they would want to hear being said of them. Or about when we perhaps say about something, well, you know, they're a gem of a person. And it is that we consider them like a rare ruby or whatever it might be. And it is that because of that there's some value. You would never go up to them and or speak of them and say, well, it is that they're a real pile of dust. That's what they are. Because it is that we'd be offended. And then how often perhaps have someone said to you, well, you know, I was treated as though I was dirt. And it is that when that was said of them, it is that the person was speaking of them badly. But all of our wishful thinking, all of the fact that perhaps there is hubris on our part when it is that the Scripture reminds us of what we are, it doesn't change the fact that we're made of that sort of earthiness. Whether it is this week we feather away our bookshelves, or it is that we go under our beds with our mop or whatever it may be and discard what it is that we've gathered into the waste basket, it is that the Scripture is telling us, that's what you are. you're dust. You came from dust, and to the dust you shall return. And if we're honest, we don't like, I think, hearing this about our humanness. See, if you could create yourself, I think you'd have created yourself totally differently than perhaps from the way that you are. Subconsciously, I sometimes wonder if it is that we think that we could do a better job than God did when it is that he created us. And with a few notable exceptions, most of us as humans look at ourselves and say, not good. Well, it is that God, even at the beginning when he created Adam from the dust, it is that God looked upon what he had made and said, very, very good. Whose voice is it that you're going to listen to tonight? You see, it is that it's reminding us that we are by nature messy, that we are by nature dirty and dusty, that it is that we are by nature earthy creatures. So should it be a surprise to us then as God's people how often it is that we need and indeed depend upon the vivification of God's Spirit in us and through us? Should it surprise us then when it is that often God brings the broom of his Spirit into our lives, not to pick us up, not to throw us away into the dustpan and indeed into the trash can itself, but to gather again, as it were, the dust that we're made of and to gather us into the form that he has intended from the, before the beginning of time. You see, here it is in Psalm 103, and right in the middle, as it were, of this psalm, the psalmist grounds everything about his praise, everything that he said about God, everything that he testifies to his experience of God, that it's grounded in this fact, that God knows our frame. And it is that God knows that we are dust. And among all the content of God's perfect knowledge is this crystal clear understanding and knowledge of what we are in his sight tonight. In other words, no one knows us better than God who we are. See, think on it. God could have breathed his Spirit into plants. He could have animated the trees instead of humans. He could have placed his image upon angels. He could have made a world without giving his Spirit to anything. God could have made a world in which there was no dust. He really could have. But think on it, if there was no dust in the basis of what it is that we read, then it would be possible that there would be no Adam and Eve. Then there would be no sin. Then there would be no mess. Then there would be no pain. There would be no suffering, there would be no death, no hell, no resurrection, no redemption, no reconciliation, no recreation, and no heaven. But God decided that in the world, even in this perfect world, before the entrance of sin, that he would make his creature, who would bear his image, that he would take him from the dust. That it is that God chose to animate dust in the form of Adam. That he didn't form Adam in terms of particles of dust in order to make a neat and temporary sculpture that would eventually be blown away by the wind. But he did so that he might animate with his Spirit that which he had made from the dust. Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In other words, he created us in order to fit us for the Spirit. And therefore it is that he remembers that we are dust. Think on the amazing thing that God has done with the most elementary particle of creation. And it is that most elementary particle of creation, dust, it is that it's that into which he has breathed his Spirit. And it is therefore that we tonight, as created and taken from dust and made in the image of the great Creator, that ultimately we are nothing apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. As dust, we are next to nothing, but with the Spirit within us, even dust that we are everything to God and everything that God created us for. And so you see what that means for the world at large who knows not Christ. That the claim to be anything apart from the Spirit of God is an illusion. That's really something that's self-deception. That is created from the dust and made in the image of God, that it means that we are in form only dust, but even though in form only dust, we are fitted by God for his Spirit. So if it is that you reject the Spirit of God tonight, then you're left with nothing but dust and the sort of stuff that each one of us frequently sweeps away. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I thought, yeah. He said, hell is dead and dusty. Hell is dead and dusty, but heaven is animated and alive. And we need to remember that. You see, the miracle of humanity and the fact that he remembers we are dust is not that his Spirit might consume the dust, but that his Spirit would enter the dust and that his Spirit would open even these eyes that are ours to behold and to see Christ. You see, mere dust can't make any appraisal of itself. And certainly dust and spirit are as opposite as we can imagine. But the miracle of heaven is this, that it has room for dust fitted with the Spirit of God. That it has room for dust fitted with the Spirit of God. That heaven at the same time, therefore, is the most spiritual of places, and yet it's the most physical of places. Because it is the dust that we came from. And even when it is in that day when our bodies shall rise from their graves, it is that they shall be recreated and transformed into bodies that are like Christ's body. So it speaks about our Creator. It speaks about our creation. But the third thing we read of in verse 14, I think, is implied when we read, he remembers that we are dust. It speaks about our creatureliness. That's what it speaks of, our creatureliness. And sometimes it is that on that basis we forget what God wants us to remember. Whenever you think of dust, what do you think of? Something that's common, something that's ordinary. Something that at times, if there's too much of it, causes you to sneeze. And it is that it annoys you, and so on. Dust speaks of that which is common and ordinary. It speaks of our frailty. It speaks of our weakness. I mean, there's nothing as frail and as weak as dust. All you've got to do is go like this. And it is that the dust spreads. And often, perhaps, in our experience, in our creatureliness, there is something in terms of God's providence, and it's almost as though whatever it is, it just went like this to us. And it's something that seems so inconsequential, and yet it blasts us for miles. Think about what took place yesterday down in Mississippi in Alabama. And it is that you had these tornadoes. I was reading that one of them was a mile wide, and it just tore everything up in its path. You'd homes, you'd buildings, you'd articulated lorries, which you couldn't even lift, two or three men could lift. And it is that they were tossed up into the air and thrown about as though they were matchsticks. What about then when the Spirit and the wind of God moves and comes upon us as dust? And it is that he's able to inhabit us and to energize and invigorate us in terms of what it means to be a believer. See, when God remembers that we are dust, he wants us to remember that he took the common, ordinary dust of the ground and he made it into clay and he breathed into it and he made man in his image. What does that mean then? Well, I think it means this, that we are called therefore to accept ourselves in the way that God has made us. And that's something that I think is so vital in the day and age in which we live. Often, we've got a problem accepting who we are. Don't you? Don't I? We have a problem accepting who we are. You're either too short or you're too tall. You're either too fat or you're too thin. You're either not fair enough or you're not dark enough. You're either maybe not handsome enough, or maybe you think you're too ugly. Maybe it is that you've got a problem that the hairs that once filled your head, they're no longer there. And it is that you yearn for those days to come back. Maybe it is that you're not happy with the personality and the temperament that you've got. Maybe you're not happy in terms of the fact that you don't have an intellect that others have that God seems to have given to them. Maybe it is that your education is not what you would have wanted it to be. Maybe it is that you're not successful enough in your career. And therefore it is that the problem you've got is accepting who and what you are, even as formed from dust of the earth. But if ever there was a reason why we should accept ourselves in terms of the way that God has made us and what God has endowed us with, then it's this. He knows our frame, and he has known everything about us from our conception. For it is that we are made in accordance with his will and for his glory. And it's saying to us, I think, that some of us need to stop trying to be someone or something that we are not. And that's the message from God that we all need to remember from time to time. It is that you need to remember that God made you, you. He didn't make you the person who's sitting next beside you. He didn't make you like your neighbor, but he made you, you. With all your idiosyncrasies, with all the things that characterize you physically, with all the things that are yours, even as a blood-bought child of God. He made you the way you are, and it's the wonder of God's spectrum of creation that there is such a myriad, a variety. God made you, you, for a purpose, a reason, and as he made you, you, for a purpose and a reason, it is that he understands you and he knows you. And that's why it is that he says, come to me, talk to me, bring to my throne the things that concern you. And whatever it is that in terms of who and what you are that you're not happy with, come to me. Think of it in terms of the day and age in which we live. Have you ever on your phone used some of these filters that you can get? And believe it or not, my family, they decided one day they would get this filter for me that would give me flowing locks of hair. And I've got to admit, when I saw it, I went, wow. Right? Really did. Went, wow. That would be nice to be able to hear like that. Flowing locks. It would be marvelous. Then it is that they made me look a bit slimmer. And that was even better with the flowing locks. Then it is that they made my teeth just sparkle as white as anything. Now we laugh. I joke and it was fun. But the sad thing is, you're reading increasingly of young men and young women who have had this ideal of what the supposed perfect woman looks like, what the supposed perfect man looks like, and it is that the pictures of these individuals have been airbrushed to the nth degree, and it is that when you see the original picture of the person in comparison to the airbrushed picture of the person, it's almost like two different people. But young ones today, they don't think in this. And they're going out of their way to try and make themselves in the image of those whom it is that's been brought before them in social media and so on, and in many other such ways. And they're saying that there's an absolute tsunami out there of young girls especially, and they're in the depths of despair. They're at the point where many of them basically no longer want to live in this world. Why? Because they can't accept. Dust. And they can't accept that at times dust and the way that the dust is formed is not perhaps the way that the dust of another person is formed. And that's why this is so relevant. Even within the church, I think the young people that are growing up in the church, that they're coming under great pressure in terms of looks and so on. And it's saying to us, therefore, that God knows everything about you as the person you are. He knows your tiredness. How? Because you're dust. He knows your fatigue. How? Because he remembers your dust. He knows the things that wear you down. How? Because he remembers your dust. He knows it all. He knows what you're able to take and what you're not able to take. How? Because he remembers that you're dust. Look at verses 15 and 16 and how this is illustrated again. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. And so often it is that we're blown about in the dust of tribulation and turmoil and trial. But the wonderful thing that we can take home with us tonight is that our God is not fragile as we are. That our God is able to sustain us. That it is that we forget just what we are. What does that mean? Let me quickly finish. We forget our limitations because we're dust. Do you need to have God say to you tonight, you're not superhuman? Sometimes I think it is that we need to hear that and to be reminded, at the end of the day, you're dust. Are you a health freak? Because it is that you're not coping with the fact that you're dust. You're wanting to discover the eternal elixir of youth. Or what about when it is that we focus on our failures? We fail. There's not one of us here tonight who hasn't failed the Lord at various times and to one degree or another. Because of that, we wish, and it's a good wish and desire to have, you wish you could be more spiritual. And it is that you know that you're always falling short of the mark. But the thing is, it will always be like that. And you have to remember that you're dust. But God knows that. God is able to bless us even in that. If you look to yourself, you look in despair. It is that so often we forget our weaknesses. All of us have weaknesses of one sort or another. And they can be of many types. What about what the Bible calls infirmities? Things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they're just infirmities of one sort or another. They trip us up from time to time. They're not necessarily our fault, but we've inherited them. It's the lot, it's the hand that we've been dealt with. I remember 26 years ago when we came here, and the day I went to get a doctor, a GP for myself, and it is that he wanted me to sit down and give him something of the family history. So I said to him, I said, well, I says, on my mother's side, I says, all the females have died of cancer. And I said, and on my father's side, I says, all the males have died of heart disease. And he immediately replied and said, well, you ain't got much going for you. And he was right. But what it was saying was, you're dust. That's what you are. You're dust. And you're often going to get into trouble as dust because of these infirmities and the way that you are. And that's wonderful to know that in terms of the whole man or woman, I think as a denominator, in terms perhaps of our Presbyterian heritage, and you're saying here he's on his hobby horse again. But I think it's important that we've lost sight of the fact that not only are we dust, but that has an impact in terms of your emotional life. It has an impact in terms of your mental well-being. It has an impact in terms of spiritual weakness of one sort or another. God remembers, I know that you're dust and that you have these problems. And finally, it's saying to us that as dust, we're fickle. As I said earlier, it's not difficult to disturb dust. And God knows that your life and my life is super susceptible to change and outside influence. And he knows that our lives can be turned upside down in a flash. He knows our frame. And he knows that we're highly susceptible to all the basic elements. What do I mean? Will the turning of the tide in our lives, water, the changing of the wind, air, the shifting of the sand, earth, and the fury of fire, all these things, for we're dust, and as we're dust, can have such a devastating effect in our lives. And if it is that tonight you know what I'm saying, then my friend, I'm saying to you, take heart. Because God says, I remember that you're dust. And as he remembers that, he will not forget it. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that your word speaks to us as to what we are, where we have come from, and where it is that we are going. And it is, Father, that we pray that you might help us to remember that we are dust, that from the dust we came, and one day each one of us must return to the dust. That when it is that our bodies are laid in the grave, that over a period of time they shall decompose. And it is that eventually there will be very little difference between what we were and the soil that we were placed into. But we thank you, Father, for the great hope that is ours, that one day, what a glorious day it will be, what a magnificent day, that when Christ returns, that the graves throughout the world will burst open and give up their dead, that the sea will give up its dead, and indeed that those who are in Christ, that they shall rise to meet him in the air, and when it is that we are with Christ, that we will be raised above all the earthly limitations of these weak bodies that were ours in this fallen world. Help us then this week, our God. Help us to remember that when it is that we are weak in and of ourselves, that it is then that we are able to be strong in you, for your strength is perfected in and through our weakness. So Lord, go with us now. Be with us in the remainder of this your day. And forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.